Good morning. Let's turn this on and I'll say it again. Good morning. Thanks for being here today. Hope you're enjoying the beautiful weather. As Gerald said, the heat wave we're having is fun. We started to do our garden seeds a little bit yesterday. We're getting an early start, so we're ready for spring. As much as I love snow, we're ready for spring. So I want to continue our series this morning and end it on worship. And let's just review a couple of the things we looked at in our first study. So this is number three in a three-part series. But in our first lesson, we looked at the idea of worship in the presence of God. Looked at Jesus' instruction, his teaching on true worship, that it's spiritual. It's grounded in the true knowledge of God, his will, his nature. We looked at terms that are used for worship to help us understand how we approach God, just in the definition of terms. And then we saw those glorious visions and revelation of God and of those in his presence falling down before him to ascribe his worth for all praise, glory, honor, and dominion. Our second lesson, we looked at worship pitfalls. What would be distractions? What would be destructive practices or dangers that hinder our worship in spirit and truth? Things that maybe on the surface are just that, on the surface, but they're not worship in spirit and truth. And then this morning, I want to look at worship in the perspective of our entire life. How does worship fit into our whole life? And I want to specifically look at the role of sacrifice in worship and throughout history, see how fundamental sacrifice is to worship. And so let's begin by going back to the beginning. From the beginning, sacrifice has been a critical element in the worship of God's people. Perhaps as early as the garden itself when God gave Adam and Eve animal skins, but certainly as early as Cain and Abel. What we see in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God. And it's through their offerings, one of the things we learn, one of the earliest principles we learn in Scripture is that some worship is pleasing to God and some worship is not pleasing to God. God had regard for Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. Cain and Abel aren't the only ones to offer sacrifices to the Lord. We see Noah, the very first thing he did when he got off the ark is he built an altar and offered burnt offerings to God. This was pleasing to God. The text tells us it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. Abraham built many altars to sacrifice to God. One of the things we see in Genesis 12, just after God's given him this promise that this land will be yours, he builds an altar. Then he moves from Shechem and goes to Bethel and Ai, builds an altar. And then he moves again in chapter 13, he builds an altar. In chapter 22, when God tells him to offer up his son Isaac, he builds an altar. For Abraham, sacrifice was a critical part of his walk with God, that time of worship. Isaac and Jacob, the son and grandson of Abraham, again, as worshipers of God, built altars and sacrificed to God frequently. And so as we examine these sacrifices, we see two things in regards to purpose. Atonement for sin. Though that's not explicit in the text at this point, we'll recognize that's foundational to the nature of sacrifice. But there's this idea that sacrifice is an expression of devotion, an expression of submission and thanksgiving. And that's really what's emphasized in these first few examples that we see in Scripture. And so recognize that's fundamental to sacrifice. As the Bible text moves on, we see sacrifice in the law of Moses. And at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with Israel that included very specific instructions for sacrifice and for various sacrifices. If you're reading Leviticus in your daily Bible reading or just finished it up a couple weeks ago, 1 through 7 is this manual of sacrifice where it's giving us outlined instructions for five major kinds of sacrifice: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering. Instruction, I mean, it's so thorough. We see the kind of sacrifice. God wanted it to be an unclean animal, or a clean animal, not an unclean animal. And they were domestic animals. They weren't any just wild animal, but it had to be a bull or a sheep or a goat or a dove or a pigeon. So again, very specific in his instructions on sacrifice at this point. The quality of the sacrifice was specified. It better be without defect, without spot, without blemish. And even the occasions on which these sacrifices were offered were specified. And then we see different roles. Priests had specific roles for specific sacrifices. And the worshiper themselves would have specific roles for specific sacrifices. The worshiper would come up and lay his head on the hand of that animal. And again, you just see the intimacy and the personal association with the sacrifice in such imagery. But again, the point is, sacrifice became a fundamental element in Israelite worship, if not the fundamental element in Israelite worship. And again, as we see purpose for these sacrifices, the same two are employed: atonement for sin and expressions of devotion, submission, and thanksgiving. So if we think about sacrifice historically, we see, it's fundamental, a critical element in the worship of God's people throughout history. But where are sacrifices today? We don't see any instructions for altars, how to build an altar, instructions for grain or animal sacrifices under the new covenant, in personal or in congregational worship. So what's happened to sacrifice? Where has it gone? And so when we consider the new covenant, we consider the relationship between sacrifice and the new covenant, recognize for sin, Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Hebrews makes that abundantly clear over and over and over in the text. The offering of the body of Jesus, once for all, we're sanctified. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are cleansed. No animal sacrifice can forgive our sins. The blood of Jesus alone can forgive us of our sins. And so what we see is those sacrifices for sin that were presented throughout time find their fulfillment and their finality in Jesus. And they're over and they're done. Yet what about these sacrifices of devotion, thanksgiving, submission? That's you and I. And that's the point Paul's making in Romans 12. In Romans 1 through 11, Paul's bringing us through the depths of the gospel to understand the nature of salvation. How we're right with God. We were helpless. We were hopeless. We were hurting. We were enemies of God. Completely unable to do anything to change our standing before Him. And incurring His wrath. And rightly so. Yet God is gracious and merciful. And what He gave us in Jesus, the blood of Jesus to forgive us our sins, was an amazing free gift that we can never repay. And when we understand that, we should be so overwhelmed with thanksgiving that this becomes our response to God. And so in beginning in chapter 12, Paul urges us to do just this: offer a sacrifice of devotion, submission, and thanksgiving. Our own bodies, our own lives. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your spiritual service of worship. Sacrifice is foundational, fundamental to the new covenant. Not the blood of animals or gifts of grain, but it's our whole selves offered to God as a living sacrifice. And it's in that sense that our whole life is spiritual worship or spiritual service before God. I want to briefly recall the terms that we looked at regarding worship. The first two, the Greek and the Hebrew, both suggest how we come before God, that we bow down before Him, we fall before Him, we kiss the ground upon which He sits and stands, just as the Magi did when they came to see Jesus when He was young, and they fell before Him offering these gifts. That's what these different acts of worship are calling and demanding from us. The next, that sebomai, is the idea of reverence and awe, used so often to describe Gentiles who were God-fearers and worshipers of God, where this term of reverence is used to characterize someone's whose life is characterized by various acts of worship. And then this last term, latruo, that's the religious service, just as the priest would be offering in the temple and the tabernacle, performing the various commands from the Lord. And it's this last term that we see Paul using here in Romans 12. It's actually the noun form, but the point is the same. As he's picturing us as these priests performing this religious service, but we're offering ourselves to God. Our sacrifice is not a single act of religious service or even multiple acts of religious service. Our sacrifice is an ongoing, ever-growing life of devotion, submission, and thanksgiving. And we've got to see that that should be our whole life. Sometimes we think of our life in these terms, in terms of a pie chart. And those who were in the Romans class last fall would recognize this pie chart. You know, we think we've got our work responsibilities and our marriage responsibilities, children, family, our hobbies, social money, and then we've got church up there, and you know, it's church. And it's even at the highest point on the list, so church is up there. But think about it in light of this verse, in light of biblical teaching. God gets the whole pie. Our whole life is a sacrifice to Him, is spiritual service. And when we understand this, then we can go back here and look at work and marriage and children and family and all these things and see those different aspects of our lives as to God and how we serve Him. That impacts everything we do. But we've got to see this. God gets the whole pie. That is holy and acceptable to God. That is the very least that His mercies and His grace deserves. As we talk about this principle and this point, I want to make sure we see this in balance. Specific acts of proskuneo worship or latreo worship as commanded by God are a critical part of our walk with Him. And we never want to minimize this. We talk about our whole life as service to God and this spiritual worship and spiritual service to God. We never want to minimize the individual acts of worship that He's commanded us. But I do want to see this, and I want to emphasize this in this lesson. If we fail to offer this living sacrifice to God, no act of piety or congregational worship, no Lord's Supper, no melody in my heart is going to mean a thing. As Jesus told the Pharisees, you worship in vain. In vain do you worship me. And ultimately, this point, this principle here, is what God's wanted all along. And so if I can borrow from Jesus' words, this is the law and the prophets. And I want to go back to the Old Testament again. I want to just walk through the law and the prophets and see this very point being made over and over and over again to God's people. And so we'll begin with Abraham. In Genesis 22, God said, offer your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. And so as God gave Abraham this very hard command, what we learn is it wasn't the sacrifice itself that God desired, but that Abraham feared God, that Abraham obeyed God. He says in verse 12, now I know that you fear me because you've done this thing. In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And it's this foundational principle of fearing the Lord, reverence for Him, obedience for Him. Saul learned this lesson the hard way. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul's attempting to justify his disobedience and rebellion to God under the guise of a desire to sacrifice to God. We wanted to offer sacrifices. And he even tells us in the text in verse 15 and verse 21, we wanted to give you the best. We wanted to give you the choicest. But even sincere disobedience is disobedience. And that is an abomination to God. Though God commanded sacrifice under the law, most fundamentally He desired obedience. And listen to, well, it's up there on the screen now. Don't need to click it. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of divination. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He's rejected you from being king. Again, anything God's commanded is important, but foundationally, obedience is what matters. And it should be obedience that's behind the sacrifices. David did know this lesson, though. And we see he understood this in a deep and profound way. In Psalm 51, following his sin with Bathsheba, David wrote this psalm of confession. He's begging God for forgiveness. Begging God for cleansing. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. But in this psalm, he recognized the fuller nature of God's will. He says in verses 16 and 17, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Again, it's not that sacrifices in and of themselves were unimportant because God commanded them. But David understood the significance of sacrifice as the condition of our hearts before God. And that's his point in this psalm. And that's exactly what he offered up to God in this psalm, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Many years later, Amos would continue this message. As he would go to after the kingdom divided, Amos was sent to the northern kingdom. They were so wicked, materialistic, worldly, idolaters. In all that, we'll say it this way, they still love to go to church. I want you to listen to God's sarcastic rebuke of them in Amos 4, in verses 4 through 5. Oh, skipped it. He says, "Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known, for so you love, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord." Man, if you looked at them on the surface, they are devoted to the worship of God. But God sees that as transgression, as sin. And so Amos would say this in chapter 5, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not take away the peace offerings from your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sounds of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Can you hear Amos today? I reject your Lord's suppers. I do not accept your perfect attendance in the assemblies, AM or PM, and the fact that you make every Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He said, I don't accept it. Take away from me the noise of your a cappella singing. Can you hear Amos sharing that same message to us today? If we're materialistic, idolaters, immoral, like God's people were in those days. Within a few years of Amos, Hosea is going to echo the same message to the same people. At this point, they've only increased in their unfaithfulness to the Lord, and God compares them to a prostitute who would cheat on their wife. And he says in chapter 6, your loyalty is like the morning dew. It's gone as quick as it came. They were unfaithful. They didn't know God. And God tells them, he pleads with them, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I want you to know me. I want you to be faithful to me. Then sacrifices have their place. But if we don't have this foundational disposition to obey and love the Lord and be faithful to him, it's meaningless. Well, it doesn't stop with Hosea. The same time Hosea is preaching in the north, Isaiah is preaching in the south. And listen to the Lord's rebuke through Isaiah. I want to read this whole text for us, verses 10 through 17 of Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word, and keep in mind, he's talking to God's people. He's talking to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, in his description here. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling in my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon and the appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing. So when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the worthless, the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Just as Amos said, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He's calling them to repent. They're still going to church. They're still offering this worship to God, but you see how corrupt their lives were. But we see the Lord's grace and mercy in this as well. Notice verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Even in our wickedness and our rebellion against Him, God remains gracious and ready to forgive if we'll just but turn to Him. One more prophet, Isaiah's contemporary, Micah. He also is exhorting the southern kingdom of Judah about the same time period. And listen to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. He's told us what He wants. That's Micah's point. It doesn't matter how many offerings. It doesn't mater how many rivers of oil. It doesn't matter how many Lord's Suppers in Him. How many songs we sing. He's told us what He wants. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Jesus said the same thing. You know, again, how many times would He say, this is the law and the prophets, and then go on to preach the same thing Himself? And as He said that in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a conclusion to that great sermon. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. Jesus would send His own apostles to prophesy, cast out demons, and perform miracles. Those were good things. Those were things from God. But even these good actions on their own do not equate the will of God. A few outward righteous acts do not ultimately accomplish God's will. This is the law and the prophets. This is the new covenant. We need to recognize that principle. Urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. So again, specific acts of worship and devotion are critical in our walk with God. But if I fail to offer a living sacrifice to the Lord, a life that reflects the character and will of God in everything I do, no act of piety, no act of devotion, no matter how enthusiastic or sincere, will mean anything to the Lord. And it'll be rejected by Him. You know, I say all these things, and you know, you read the prophets, and you can't help but have a scowl on your face. But I've got confidence in you. I know you're people that love the Lord. And I thank God for you. But let's never forget these Bible basics, that this is what the Lord wants from us. And so we as we focus on worship, and it's the last couple lessons I've given, have focused on worship and how important it is, and that we worship God truly in spirit and truth. We need to extend that throughout our entire life. And so if you've not been honoring the Lord in every aspect of your life, I'd like to appeal to you through another prophet, through Joel. He said, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. What an invitation. Just as God's ready to judge Israel through prophet Joel, here's this great call to return. And if you've not been walking with the Lord, if you've not been offering your bodies up as a living sacrifice, the invitation is still the same. Return to the Lord with all your heart. If you're not in Christ at all, we continue with the prophet Joel. As he anticipated the day the Spirit would be poured out on all mankind, he said, "And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." As Peter preached that sermon from Joel, he would say, "Everyone, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you repented? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins? If not, we're back where we started, without hope, helpless, without God, eagerly needing His grace and His mercy. If we can encourage you or help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.